that are reaching out to people, those that can't be here. I know we've got some folks online, and every now and then we like to turn around and say hi to them. So if you have, you know, hey guys online, it's good to see you. Thanks for joining us as well. Would you pray with me as we look into the Word of God? I know that Kelly has just prayed, but I want to pray again here and ask for God's guidance. Lord, thank you that you have all things perfectly planned, and that within that you allow for all our own choices as well. And we don't know how that works, Lord, but we thank you that you have put together that we would be here this morning, and that we would be looking at this passage of Scripture, that we would be singing these songs, that we would be together encouraging one another. Lord, we heard from Mark Wall yesterday, who talked about encouragement, Lord, in the men's fellowship, Lord, and we're thankful for that. We pray, Lord, that as we look into your word, you would touch our hearts and open our eyes where they need to be opened. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, the last verse of our text last week in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 packed into one verse the gospel and our response to the gospel. And it was in one verse. It was chapter 5, verse 15 of 2 Corinthians, and he died for all, so that they who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. And up on the screen you see the hands, you know, representation of that. A strong, strong statement. You have the gospel that Jesus died for us, and then you have our response. We live for him. The gospel, and we live for him. I am to live for Christ and not for myself. And we all know that statement. Yes, we know that we're to live for God. But when it comes down to everyday life, when you're actually out there, how does that look? How do you do that? How do you process in your mind? Because it's almost so immense of a statement that it's almost hard to say, what does that mean for me? Well, we know that the Bible is filled with bunches. We could say bunches and bunches of verses that speak to us as how we are to act, even how we are to think. It's all in here. But Paul, through the Holy Spirit, God has taken him, and in these little verses that we're going to look at today, he is telling us how we are to live for Christ. It's just five verses. 2 Corinthians 5, 16 to 21. And in those five verses, I've seen two hows, and we're going to all put it in one sermon. And it's a tall order to talk about this big statement. How do we live for Christ? It's here in five verses. Through the Holy Spirit, we can make it through. So five verses here on how to live for Christ. We are to live for Christ. Let's look at the first how. There's two hows here. The first one is in verses 16 and 17, and we're also going to look at verse 21. But 16 and 17 to begin with. So if you have your Bibles there, look it up. You might want to do this, and if you need to put notes down, do it as well, because you might want to go back and say, well, the pastor said this. Is that really what it means? Yeah, go check it out. First how, verse 16 and 17, 2 Corinthians 5. Says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. I'm sorry, verse 16. Therefore, from now on, we recognize no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him this way no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. Verses 16 and 17. And so the first how, we're going to summarize. I summarize it this way. Think in Christ. Okay, that's the first how as we live for Christ. Live for Christ. The first one is think in Christ. Let's let the passage explain this for us, okay? Verse 16 is written to a congregation, a church that was in Corinth. Now, Corinth was a metropolitan leading city in the Roman Empire. And as one of those cities, much diversity in that city. It was ethnic diversity. You had Asians in the sense of Asia Minor, what's today Turkey. You had Africans, those who lived and had come up from Africa. You had Europeans, probably, those who had lived over toward Italy and that side. You had Jews. You had Gentiles. Paul talks about Scythians and barbarians and all this. Diversity. There was also social and economic diversity. You had business people who were doing work, you know, selling their wares. You had artisans who would create stuff. You probably had farmers and soldiers, politicians, all this. So there's a very ethnically diverse social and economic diversity there. But Paul says here to the Corinthians, hey, we're no longer going to take this perspective. Not according to the flesh. Other translations say words like from a worldly point of view or from a human point of view. No. You know, that includes the purely physical way of looking at someone, which is rampant in our day, especially with the onset of social media. People are judged so much by the shape of their bodies, you know, whether you're fit or not. Whether you're muscular or not, whether you're flabby or firm, shapely or not. It's a huge issue, and we feel it. But Paul says, no. We are not to look at each other from this fleshly perspective, from this worldly point of view. No. He even says, look, we have done this with Christ. In the past, we have seen Christ that way from a fleshly, in the sense of Jesus Christ came in a body, a human being. So it's essential to the work that Christ did as both God and man. He was here fleshly. But he says, no, no longer that. We have a new perspective. What is that perspective? Verse 17 says it there. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, in Christ, those two words there. Now, it has the word Christ and then this small word, which is in. Verse 15 hinted to that when we read it before. Talks about, you know, he died for all that those who live should live no longer for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. It was hinted there. So what does this mean, this in Christ thing that we look at here? It's such an important statement. Well, let's get a little bit practical. What do we call ourselves? This is one way to understand it. What do we call ourselves, those of us who trust in Christ, those of us who have the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and have accepted him as Savior? What do we call ourselves? We call ourselves Christians. Right, Christians. So being in Christ is a Christian, one who identifies with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ has set the boundaries and the direction of our life. We follow him. He is Lord. He calls the shots. That's being in Christ. We can also look at what the Lord commanded us to do, what he ordered us to do, which is baptism, right? Baptism is an identification with Jesus Christ. It symbolizes the union that we have with Christ. We die with him, we come out of the water, and we live with him. It's a public identification, being in Christ. Other aspects, such as a social aspect. Being in Christ means that we're part of the body of Christ, the church. We're spiritually welded together as one, a community of believers. That's being in Christ, right? We no longer look at people according to the flesh. If anyone is in Christ, that's what we're looking at here. Another cool way to think about being in Christ is from that word in. We long to be in the group, right? And we are in. Those of us who have trusted Christ as our Savior, we are in Christ. We are in that group. Now, there's so much more about the gospel and about being in Christ found in the Word of God, but this will help us as we get started here. So we no longer view people from a worldly, human, fleshly perspective. No longer. We see them as in Christ. In Christ means that you are part of Him. It also means that you're a new creation, a benefit, to put it that way. It says if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. A new creation, a new creature. How is that? Well, I know that my body is not new, and it's not getting any newer. So that's not what he's talking about here. In fact, Paul has just told us it's not a flesh thing. It's not this earthly material thing. It's something new. This newness is in other ways. What other ways? Well, when you become a follower of Jesus Christ, you have a new community, a new family, the church. You also have a new purpose in life. You are a witness for Jesus Christ. You're making followers of Jesus Christ. You have a new destiny. No longer are you headed that way. You're going to be with God. You're going to be in heaven with Him eternally. But I think the most here and now newness is the gift of the indwelling Holy Spirit. Before Christ, we had only one nature. That was a sinful nature, flesh. But when we said yes to Christ, when we accepted Him as our Lord, our Savior, when we received His forgiveness, we were given the Holy Spirit to abide with us forever. Isn't that awesome? I mean, that cannot be overstated. It can't be overstated. How does this affect our lives? Well, remember that the Holy Spirit can be understood as what I call God in real time with you. In real time. There, with you. Every moment of your life. When Paul talks about being filled with the Holy Spirit, which can also be translated being filled by the Spirit, I believe that he is talking very practically to us, saying, look, the Spirit is in your life. Now take those things that the Spirit brings into your life and you make that the filling of your life. Take the Word of God and fill your life with it. Make it the thing you think about all the time. Make it the way you make decisions. Fill your life with good music. He says, you know, speaking to one another, psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. The same thing in Colossians 3:16. Fill your life with that. Relationships. Fill your life with godly relationships. And then he says, once you've done that, go out and share it with others. Romans chapter 8 says the same thing. He says, you are to set your minds on things of the Spirit, not on things of the flesh. The things of the Spirit give life. The things of the flesh, the mindset on the flesh, is death. It tells us right there, very practically speaking. Galatians chapter 5 also talks about the Holy Spirit. He says, walk by means of the Spirit. Live by the Spirit. Practically, he says, keep in step with the Spirit, which means make sure you're watching the Spirit to see how He is leading you along the way. Very practical. The Holy Spirit cannot be overstated as that which we get when we live for Christ. That newness. Which means also that the old is gone. Paul says that as well. A wonderful truth. The old stuff is gone. You know, your old ways can easily define your existence, especially when you're living here practically on this earth. Just, you know, a couple, three things here. If you dreamed of being a pro ball player, but you horsed around and you didn't make the grades in school, sorry, it's gone. That will affect the rest of your life, your old ways. If you're caught drinking and driving, gone is the dream to be a professional driver. Old ways. You crave the attention of that person you knew you shouldn't. You married them, but it was the wrong decision. Divorce. Comes back. Old ways. And here in this world, we can't take it back. But in Christ, our past does not hold us back. It's gone. Sure, we learn from the consequences and we know that when we put ourselves in the purpose of God, all things work together for good. But our future, our ultimate future is secure. We cannot miss out on heaven because we follow Christ. The indwelling Holy Spirit will never be taken away from us because we are in Christ. The old is past. Now you might say, Pastor, that's all well and good, but here in this real world, you get no free lunches. There are no free lunches. There's a catch there somewhere, right? There's some fine print that we haven't looked at. Well, if this is so, how is that? Well, our past doesn't hold us back, but you may say someone monkeyed with the system. That's what's really going on here. God had to cut some corners somewhere, didn't he? In order to do this, so that, you know, whatever we do here doesn't come back to haunt us. Well, let's jump to verse 21, right? Jump to verse 21, because verse 21 shows us the immense awesomeness of this truth, the reason why it's true. Verse 21 says, He made him who knew no sin to be sin on our behalf, so that we might become the righteousness of God in him. See? God doesn't cut corners. He doesn't take shortcuts. No, this newness that we get in Christ, that the past is gone and it doesn't affect us, there was no compromise in God. He didn't monkey with the system. He followed it perfectly. We are not liable for our past because of Jesus Christ, because we are in Christ. This is true. It's grace. How did Jesus become sin? That's how immense. That's what had to happen for you and I to not be liable for our past, for our sin. Jesus Christ became sin. I mean, this is so out there, and yet it's absolutely right and true. We cannot begin to fathom the depth of this awesome truth that Jesus became sin for us. But we know that Jesus took on the full wrath of God towards sin. We know that that's becoming sin. He bore the guilt of our sin, all of it. Yes. So, no compromise. God's gift to us is without compromise. God gave himself completely in Christ. Someone had to die and pay for our sin. And that's Christ. He became sin for us. Wow. And this should have a bearing on how we live for Christ, right? If Jesus Christ didn't go halfway, but gave himself fully for us, completely for us, well then, I can't just say, well, I'm going to give you some of my life. No, all of it. In exchange for this, for all the past and my sin, for Jesus Christ becoming sin for me, the verse says here what? So we might become the righteousness of God in him. He became sin. We became righteousness. The rightness of God. Isn't that awesome? We come before God with the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. We become that. How is this possible? Because we are in Christ. You see how important it is that we see everything in our life. We see everything like Paul is saying. Look, we're no longer going to look at it from a worldly perspective. We no longer look at people that way. Yes, we live in a very diverse place. Yes, all this. And of course, when you see people, you're going to see the distinctions, but that is not the overarching way we look at people. It's not the overarching way we look at our life. We look at our life in terms of in Christ. If you are in Christ, you're a new creation. The new has come. The old is gone. That's how we view people. Wow, Jesus is the defining standard, not just on paper, in real time, moment by moment, day after day, whether it's Monday, Friday night, whether it's Victoria, Texas, Kathmandu, whether it's an Aboriginal fisherman in Papua New Guinea, or a homeschool mom who happens to live in Edna, Texas. That's what we do. Now, I'm pushing this. I'm pushing this because I want us to see this as a very practical truth. Let's quiz ourselves a bit to where we stand when we're faced with this command to not see things, but to see them through Christ. You know, do you know if your neighbor who lives next to you is in Christ? Do you know? You might know that they got 8 grandkids, or they drive a nice SUV, or that he loves to fish, whatever. But is he in Christ? You may know, you may not. Remember, in Christ. The coworker who works, in the cubicle or the office right next to you, in Christ? You might know that she likes caramel macchiatos, that she likes to dress in a traditional fashion. She's got 2 kids, but in Christ? Classmates, the caregiver who comes to your house and takes care of you, in Christ? Your friend. Yeah, I know that we go about this, we witness for Christ through the power of the Holy Spirit, according to the chances and, the opportunities that he gives to us. But Paul is saying it very clearly. We're not going to look at him that way. The overarching look in life is not whether they're Republican or Democratic. No, it's in Christ or not. Boy, I need to hear this. So what do we do now that we've been told how to think, that we're to think about all our life, whether people are in Christ or not in Christ? Well, Paul tells us what to do, and this is the second how, okay? The second how comes here in verses 18 to 20. Let me read them. Read them if you have it there. I started reading it earlier, but here we go now. Now, all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. And he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God were making an appeal through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ to be reconciled to God. This is the second how here. And this is to do God's work. Paul begins this section by saying this: all these things are from God. It reminds me again that God is active and engaged fully in the affairs of humanity. It's so easy because we don't see him. Because of our human limitation, we don't see God, and therefore we think of God as, well, as us. He's just a better us. But that's not it. God is completely different. And he is active, fully engaged in the affairs. He sent his son, Jesus Christ, to prove that, yeah, he's fully and actively engaged. The Holy Spirit presence in our life, convicting the world of sin as well, is another truth that says God is fully active and engaged in the affairs of humanity. So, let's go back to our text. What is all these things? All these things are from God. What are all these things? Well, he's just talked about all the new stuff, all the good stuff that replaces the bad stuff. Yes, that's it. James tells us that. Every good thing, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Anything that's good that comes into our lives is from God. All these things is God doing his work. Remember, folks, if it's good, it comes from God. Wow. So right here, though, what is God's work? How does Paul describe it? Remember, we said there's 5 verses here that are so important. Well, God's work here centers around one word. As you read the text there, what is that word in verses 18 and 19? Yes, the word reconcile. Reconcile. Or a form of it, yep. The word reconcile in accounting means to make things match up so that they're right. In relationships, it means to bring people back together to make things right. If you had a problem and you broke that relationship, when you reconcile, as you come back together and you make it right. You don't just, say, well, you're okay and I'm okay. No, you make it right. And this is what God is doing. He's making it right. He's going through everything that he has to do in order to make the relationship between you and him right. That's why Jesus Christ came and died on the cross. That's what he's doing. Here, Paul defines reconciliation in the text. He says, God is bringing us back together by not counting our trespasses against us. Oh my goodness, not counting our sins against us. You know, we talked about monkeying the system. Well, God didn't monkey the system. And we looked at verse 21 to make sure he made him to be sin. And that's the reason why. The significance of this statement, not counting our sins against us, cannot be lost. Even though we know it's such a basic doctrine. Let me show you why. In kindergarten, we learned some of the important rules of life. In fact, somebody said, all that I really needed to know in life, I learned in kindergarten, right? That's what they say. But here's one of them. And we know them as house rules, you know. House rules are those things, and you buy these little plaques, and they're cute, and they have these things on them. Well, just read the house rules, because these are important, you know, important for living together, important for life. It says, if you open it, you close it. If you borrow it, return it. If you turn it on, turn it off. If you break it, fix it. If you make a mess, you clean it up. Basically, in kindergarten, you're said, you need to take responsibility for yourself, but you don't use that big word yet. You know, if you do it, you undo it, all that. So, here's the deal. How is it then that we broke the relationship with God? That we made a mess of his creation? That we destroyed it and we dirtied it, and yet he is the one cleaning up the dirt and the filth. He's the one who is reconciling us to himself. He's mending it. He's the one that's taking the blame, and he's the one that's paying for it. It goes against kindergarten stuff, basic truth of life, because it's in Christ. Because Jesus Christ took our place. He became sin for us. We use the word grace. Thank you, Lord, for your grace. God took it on himself to reconcile us. It's not that we're doing anything about it. No. We accept God's reconciliation. That's God's work. Reconcile. But there's more. And this is how we live for Christ. There is us. And the us is God working through us. And this is also found here, right? This is also found. Once God has done it, he makes us a part of his team to carry out this awesome work for him. Here's an example to drive it home. It's like in my anger or in my foolishness, I burn down my house, right? The house I'm living in. But then here comes God, and he pays my bail because I went to jail for it. He took me out of jail. Then he provides me all the material. He provides me all the training. He mentors me while I'm doing it. And then he pays me top dollar as a contractor for him to rebuild the house that he ends up gifting to me as my brand new house. Isn't that awesome? We get to do God's work, the work of God, by his enabling after we made the mess to begin with. This passage is so amazing because this five verses here. And he does it by giving us an awesome office in the sense of a position, right? Which he assigns us to. What's that office? That's found in verse 20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Ambassadors. We're not just an errand boy, you know, someone that carries the message, a little messenger. Go over there and tell him what to do or send us. No, he didn't do that. He said, you're my ambassador. An ambassador is a trusted emissary, a statesman, a dignitary. When that person speaks, it's as if the top leader or king or president is there present physically speaking for him. That's what an ambassador is. He calls us that. Paul says just that. He says here, as though God were making an appeal through us, we beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He took us from the enemy of God, and he made us an ambassador, a respected dignitary, for him, to do his work. Is there any greater work that could be done than to do God's work? No, there isn't. Nothing can compare. Now, there's two amazing words here that God uses through Paul to describe this work of reconciliation. They really are amazing. And you may need to take this home and look at it yourself. The two words are appeal and beg. And they describe this posture in the ministry and word of reconciliation. And this posture, because we're doing God's work, is mimicking God's posture. Is that really so? That God appeals and then God begs? He says, on behalf of Christ, we beg you. Here in the Word of God? Back in verse 11, if you look there, Paul says, you know, knowing the fear of God, we persuade men. All right, we're not beating people over the head. And then in verse 14, he says, look, this is how you do it. The love of Christ controls us. So we've got persuade, the love of Christ, and then we have appeal, and then we have Paul using the word beg. This is how we're to do God's work. And the last, you know, that last sentence there after the word beg and after the word, you know, where he says, we beg you on behalf of Christ, we have this word here, be reconciled to God. And that's that little phrase there begs, to use that same word, for an exclamation point. We beg you, be reconciled to God, exclamation point. It's an urgent plea. Please listen to me. Be reconciled to God. And this is it. This is how we are to live for Christ. These are the two hows. The first how is think. Think in Christ. Make that the way you think about, that's the top priority. Second is do God's work. This is how we do God's work. Ambassadors who beg urgently. Wow. You know, it's this last, these last words here, this word beg, that has really, wow, what does it mean to beg, to appeal to somebody? You're willing to give something up in order to have a deep, pressing need met. When I beg for something, it's because I have a pressing, deep need or something that I feel very strongly. And so, practically speaking, if I'm following what Paul says here, if I'm doing it the way that Paul says, which is standing for Christ as an ambassador and making this appeal, which is, I beg you, in Christ's sake, be reconciled to God. How do we do that? How do I beg others to be reconciled to God? How do I do that? How would you do that? Remember, begging is a deep felt need. You know, God gave His only Son who came and died on the cross. In some ways, that is way beyond. You know, that's way beyond it. That's begging. Do we do all we can to seek people out? Is this a deep felt need? That neighbor of mine, do I really have a deep felt need that I need to go to him and beg him to be reconciled to God? It changes the way we view things. I mean, it makes us think that, you know, we need to be willing to do whatever it takes within truth in order to accomplish this work. Isn't that what he's saying? Isn't that the deep felt need that we have? What about our language? What about our posture? Everything that we do, it changes. You know, we're going to try to do everything to make sure that the people who need to hear about Christ actually can understand. That means we may need to take some churchy language out and put other language in there. Yes, I know. We're not going to change the truth. Absolutely not. But the truth is telling us, appeal, beg, persuade. Get out of your comfort zone. You have this deep felt need for people. It hits me. It convicts me deeply. And yeah, it's easy for me to go home and eat lunch and not think about it again. But this is what the Word says. Do I fall down on my knees before the people? That's what begging does, right? We need to go as far as we can without compromising the truth. I think that's what he's saying. And it blows me away. I'm convicted by it. And maybe I should say this. I'm a little bit perturbed about what it really means as I continue to deal with my calling. These five verses here are how we live for Christ. We think radically differently, in Christ or not. And we do God's work, which is radically different than what we would do. That's what it means to live for Christ. Take a look at it. Go back to it. All right? Let's pray. Father, thank you. for this morning. Thank you for your word. Lord, these are just, this passage here is, it's intense, Lord. And it has some words and some calling in our life through the example of the Apostle Paul that I have to spend some time with it, Lord. If we really want to live for you, we are to think your way. We are to do your work. Thank you, Father, for opening our eyes, and we pray that we wouldn't shy away from it, but that we would take you seriously. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.